Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 430th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Lie of Evolution. We're going to focus on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, on one word specifically, science. And four words more specifically, science falsely so called, or what is better known as pseudoscience. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21, and you have to read this out of the King James, folks. Remember everything we covered over the last 16 weeks concerning understanding the history of the Bible. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. And boy, I hear a lot of that today amongst my contemporaries. And oppositions of science falsely so called. That's pseudoscience, folks. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Folks, we need the mind of Christ to understand these things. And the mind of Christ is the wisdom and power of God. And we're told to no longer conform our minds to this world, but to have them transformed and renewed so that we can know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So my prayer right now is that, Father, you open our minds to the reality of truth. And help us to be able to discern lies as we turn to your word to debunk this enemy's lie of evolution. And folks, I'm going to do this with their very own words. Provided the Lord's willing, I'm going to share things with you in this message that shows you that even some of them, these pseudoscientists, don't believe. And it's sad today, okay, that so many believe in evolution, and they believe that it ought to be taught in our public schools as scientific fact. But folks, it's anything but scientific fact. It's not even a well-proven theory. It's poorly founded, folks, and it's actually not even what Darwin was talking about. In fact, did you know that Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, has a subtitle? And I'll have you look that up yourself, and if you can't find it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and what I'll do is I'll send you it. But it's a racist document, folks. Nobody ever talks about that. But they want to teach it. In fact, they do teach it in public schools, scientific fact, and it's not. And then if you suggest that maybe we ought to teach creationism or even just intelligent design, they'll flip out. They'll flip out. Not even saying it's a scientific fact. Just say, let's teach the theory of creationism. Let's teach the theory of intelligent design. And I'll tell you, the mainstream minions, they'll stir up the masses with this pseudo understanding of separation of church and state. You know, the sad thing is that most of these folks believe that God's smaller than their petty rules and regulations and vain notions. And I'll tell you, a lot of this tone was set way back when, in the 1700s, by the British Royal Society. Now, I don't know if you know it, but that was a Masonic institution. And Erasmus Darwin, the grandfather of Charles Darwin, was a big name in there. And he was pushing this whole idea of evolution two generations before Darwin. Find that a little strange? But anyways, the British Royal Society is probably the single most damning witness in this entire process of the promotion and the promulgation of Darwinism. What they did is they imposed this division between science and theology in anything concerning what they called scientific inquiry, okay? And they popularized Erasmus's grandson's theory of evolution, and this brought forth Gnosticism. It just resurrected Gnosticism from the grave. And you may be scratching your head now saying, well, what do you mean by all that? Well, I want to quote one passage out of Dr. Wolfgang Smith, who wrote this book called Teilhardism and the New Religion, a thorough analysis of the teachings of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Okay? As a scientific theory, Darwinism would have been jettisoned long ago. The point, however, is that the doctrine of evolution has swept the world, not on the strength of its scientific merits, but precisely in the capacity as a Gnostic myth. It affirms, in effect, the living beings created themselves, which is, in essence, a metaphysical claim. Thus, in the final analysis, evolutionism is, in truth, a metaphysical doctrine decked out in scientific garb. That's what I call it, pseudoscience, folks. That's what it is. Just like cosmology and astrophysics and so many of these other theoretical sciences. In other words, it's scientific myth. And the myth is Gnostic because it implicitly denies the transcendent origin of being. For indeed, only after the living creature has been speculatively reduced to an aggregate of particles, that's matter and matter in motion, folks, and that's all they believe. Only after this does Darwinist transformation become conceivable. So what they're saying is that you have to reduce material or reality to nothing but matter and the motion of that matter, or stuff and the stuff moving around, okay? And then, and only then, can this Darwinianism become even a plausible theory, you know? Let me continue here. Darwinianism, therefore, continues the ancient Gnostic practice of depreciating God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It perpetuates, if you will, the vulnerable Gnostic tradition of Jehovah bashing. And while this in itself may gladden Gnostic hearts, one should not fail to observe that the doctrine plays a vital role in the economy of neo-Gnostic thought. For only under the auspices of Darwinist self-creation does the good news of self-salvation acquire a semblance of sense. So if you don't have this concept, you cannot save yourself. You can't become good enough to get in, so to speak. So this rise of spirituality today, so much of it is rooted in this old heresy of Gnosticism, among other heresies, but that's a primary driver there. And it naturally follows that Darwin's flawed and widely accepted theory is at the core of all this. And why? Because then no one has to answer to the Creator. No one has to answer to God Almighty. I want to play this very short clip for you, okay? And Sister Kathy brought this to my attention, and I want to thank her for this. But real evolution, true evolution, it comes from this Masonic doctrine that goes back to the Gnostics and before, to the mystics, this concept of on becoming. So it's kind of like H2O, humanism 2.0. Well, just listen to this quote. It's short. It's just about a minute. Just listen to it.
Warwick has an implanted microchip in his nervous system. He first had a chip inserted in his arm in 1998, a simple RFID transmitter that he used to control lights, doors, and other computer-controlled devices. Later in 2002, he had the chip connected to his nervous system. He also gave the same implant to his wife, which meant that when someone grasps her hand, he can feel the exact same sensation.
Enhanced abilities.
That computer chip has the potential to change everything.
Stronger, faster,
the upgrade. It's a new, better brain.
The self-directing effect that technology has on us as a pressure point to our evolution starts to move us away from looking like a traditional human body shape. Within the next 25 to 30 years, you're going to start seeing these extreme examples of body modification, extra arms, extra limbs, extra capabilities, extra sensory capabilities as well. So it's not just the shape that's going to change in the future, it's the sensorial experience and the sensorial process that will change.
Mix in human and machine, or...
I think that was fairly eye-opening. You know, years ago, I heard about the RFID implants. And then you heard this commentator in this clip talk about the neural implants so that you can actually sense what somebody else is feeling. And now how about Elon Musk's new company, Neuralink? And he's actually going to tie it into a portion of your brain so that you can, not just the nervous system, but the brain itself, so you can actually plug in to the internet, so to speak. The bottom line in all this is it's just the next step in Masonic doctrine of on becoming. And that's the metastasis, so to speak, the spread of this Darwinian lie. Okay? And if you want more information on this, and I can show you right out of their own books their doctrine of on becoming, just email me, kdbeer1961@gmail.com. And if you want to learn more about this and how this is all perverted, and more about the Erasmus Charles Darwin link, read The Ascendancy of the Scientific Dictatorship. It's an excellent, excellent book. And there's summaries out there on the internet on it. If you can't find it, let me know. Conspiracy Archive has one. And isn't it amazing how we use that word, conspiracy? So all this is just some background I wanted to lay out. And that's why I titled this message, The Lie of Evolution. And that's because the truth is that evolution is not scientific fact. In fact, it's not even a good scientific theory. And provided the Lord's willing, like I said, I'm going to use this message to clearly enumerate in a very intelligent, methodical, rational fashion several very compelling reasons why it's okay for me to call evolution a lie. And folks, remember, I'm a scientist, an accomplished scientist. You can search my name on the internet under patents and technology, and you'll see. I've given talks to the scientific community at large. I've published papers. I've written 12 or 15 patents. I've lost count of how many are out there right now. And I'm speaking to you in an area that I have expertise on, the scientific method. So if we were to reduce all the questions in the world down to one question, I think it would simply be, did God make man or did man make God? In other words, is man truly the special creation of God Almighty? Or is God just a figment of our imaginations? Now, the focus scripture out of the Bible says that, O Timothy, is to keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. And the opposition to science, falsely so-called, and that's the pseudoscience I'm talking about. Scientism, as C.S. Lewis called it, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So just what exactly is this Darwinian evolution? Well, what's out there today on the science programs, in our schools, and in most libraries, is anything but truly scientific in terms of the discipline that I was trained under and had to go through my entire schooling for 9 years for a bachelor's degree and then postgraduate degree in chemistry. So Paul told Timothy here that science, falsely so-called, and those things we see today, and in fact, the only translation that uses that word science in this passage from Timothy is the King James, not even the New King James. They change it to knowledge. So I think what the translators were seeing going on in the 1600s was this rise of the science as the new king, you know. So they were warning us. And I see this corruption of the scientific method being done in astrophysics, in cosmology, in so many other areas. In fact, when I brought this up to John and Lauren on the Pedersen Chronicles probably 3 or 4 years ago, John just pulled a nutty. He dumped that show, called Lauren behind my back, and then re-recorded the show without me. He booted me from the very show that I developed and conceived with those two. Why? Because I was speaking the truth. And they couldn't have it because the whole fairy tale of cosmology falls apart if you start to look at this in the light of truth. So why would I say such things about evolution or even astrophysics? Well, folks, those of you who know me know, like I said, that I'm an accomplished businessman and scientist, and I'm trained in the classical experimental method. That's how I do all the technology advances in our company. That's how I've been successful in starting not one, not two, but multiple companies and building factories, being part of the build of factories around the world. So I'm not some crazy nut job, folks, that doesn't know what he's talking about. So how is evolution and cosmology depicted today? Well, I can go, and you can see this, just turn the Science Channel on and watch some show on the universe. You'll see a bunch of animations and cartoons. That's all it is. And they'll tell you they have some satellite that can monitor these little photon emissions from a planet reflecting its sunlight as it goes in front of a star. Yeah, right. They are not detectors powerful enough to discern those minute photon emissions from all the background noise. And I know because I used to work with those devices in graduate school. And they're just not sensitive enough. So how is this all depicted? Well, I'd like to go into this one Time Life book series. In a little bit of detail, I'm going to read a few quotes out of it, and it's called The Emergence of Man. Now, it's in most public libraries and most high school, junior high, and even elementary school libraries, and now it's starting to show up in the thrift stores, in the book section, because people are starting to liquidate their parents' collections, and this was the rage back in the 70s and 80s. Everybody had to have the Time Life series. So I want to read a few excerpts from this. In fact, Becky and Bill and Terry and I were at a Goodwill up in Natrona Heights, Pennsylvania, probably about a year ago. And lo and behold, there's the series. So I picked it up and I showed it to Bill and I'm just going through and I said, what do you see in all these? And on almost every single page, they had cartoons, drawings, color drawings of how man evolved. And I'm showing it to Bill and he's looking at it. And I said, these are just cartoons. And he laughed, and it's true. You know, so let me read you some excerpts out of this book series, The Emergence of Man, just to see what our children are being taught, okay? Today, that creature who first began to rise himself above other animals no longer exists. He has become you, unique and set apart after 2 million years from other species living on the planet by a thumb that makes your hand a precision tool, by a knee that locks you into a comfortable upright position, and by your capacity for abstract thought and speech. Now, that's true in terms of all the physical differentiations between us and all the other animals. So our thumbs are different, our knees are unique, and we do have the ability to walk upright and to think abstractly. So in that sense, we are different from the animals. But I want to continue reading this. All this and more has enabled your species to dominate the earth, and yet you share with every other creature that ever lived the same origin, the same accident that led to the spontaneous generation. Did you hear that, folks? The spontaneous generation of the first celled slimy algae 3.5 billion years ago. You know, Louis Pasteur came along and disproved spontaneous generation, yet they use it right here. Now, they state spontaneous generation as a fact with no stutter, no stammer, or equivocation there. But folks, I'm telling you, that's a lie. So number one, that's one reason I call evolution a lie, because it relies upon spontaneous generation. I thank God for our thumbs, folks, and our knees and our ability to think abstractly. I truly do. And by the way, that's not all that separates you and me from everything else that the evolutionists say crawled out of that slimy pit 3.5 billion years ago. God also gave us a spirit unique in all of creation. Proverbs 20, verse 27 out of New King James tells us that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, which gives light to our hearts or our soul. So we are triune in nature, the only creation, the only created being that's triune in nature. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and the spirit and the soul are different. The spirit's that lamp, which the Holy Spirit should be in, the oil, to give light to our mind, our will, and our emotions, which is our soul. And that separates us from every other created being. Yet in their arrogance, these pseudo-scientific evolutionists, they claim they know exactly how we got here and when it happened. They'll even give you a date. They'll say it's, you know, 1.5 billion years ago. Is this crazy or what? Now, if all that's true, which it isn't, then just think about what it says about the value of your life or mine. And that's why they can be so flippant about euthanasia, partial birth abortion, harvesting of fetal organs. All these things become possible in the mind of man because we've just devalued human life. And what's that have to say about morality? Well, if there's no creator, then there's no fixed standard of right or wrong. Amen. And that's what the government's trying to do right now, because the establishment documents of our nation, and there's several of them. The Treaty of Paris, people don't even talk about that one. They talk about the Declaration of Independence. They talk about the Constitution. They forget some of these other founding documents. But these all establish that the rights of man did not come from another man or a group of men or the establishment or the swamp. No, these rights came from God, vested in government by the people and our consent. And that's why they wanted to destroy all this. So I'm going to get back to the Time Life series for a minute, okay? Well, they ask, how did this all happen? What was this evolutionary process that led man to his conquest of this harsh and hostile environment? Notice they didn't say, could it have been evolution? They declare that it was, and they continue to define the evolutionary process with this unwavering certainty. They go on to say, you find the amazing story in Time Life Book's new series, The Emergence of Man. Your introductory volume, The Missing Link, shows the stranger than science fiction world of Australopithecus, the ape man. And you'll feel the sense of immediacy and visual adventure, incredible lifelike pictorial techno photo paintings, That's those words, their own words. Stranger than science fiction world of Australopithecus. You know why it's stranger than science fiction? Because it is super pseudo science fiction. So they have all these pictures, these lifelike pictorials, you know, these techno photo paintings. What I showed Bill at the Goodwill. And I called them cartoons and he laughed. And then go on to the Science Channel on cable. And you'll see the same thing for cosmology. Because in truth, they have nothing to stand on but fancy cartoons. And please understand, that's just another way of saying the figment of someone's very, very creative imagination. So there's these lifelike cartoon pictures, okay? And these children look at them in school, and they say, wow, it's got to be real. They have the pictures right there to prove. That's right, folks. In truth, evolution is actually nothing but a weak theory made popular by Darwin in his book, The Origin of Species. And like I said, it's racist because he believed that the white race would prevail. Now, here's what Darwin himself said on page 23. Analogy would lead me to the belief that all animals and plants are descended from one prototype. All organisms start from a common origin, and from low and intermediate forms, both animals and plants have been developed. All organic things which have ever lived on the earth may be descended by some one primordial form. Maybe. So Darwin even admitted that he was merely speculating. Maybe descended. They did not affirm it the way Time, Life, and so many pseudoscientists do today, because you can't affirm it. In fact, scientists, and I'm going to share this with you coming up, are starting to wake up to this, as more and more people do. Now, Darwin claims that the prime tools in this process are mutation and natural selection. But you can see that natural selection is nothing but a circular argument. It's a tautology in logic. And there are papers written on that. And this concept of mutation has never advanced a species. Mutation typically denigrates a species. Mutation just means that things change. Okay, and what we have seen in species is an adaptation to their environment. For example, moths in a polluted environment tend to adapt from being white to black because the white ones get eaten by the birds and the black ones propagate. And then if the environment cleans up and the tree bark whitens, the white ones will start to dominate. And that's exactly what Jacob did in the book of Genesis with his father-in-law, as he started to selectively breed sheep. So evolutionists, they believe first that there was this primitive, primordial protozoa ooze. And that's from what all the original life came from. They magically believe that this ooze becomes some sort of unsegmented worm. And then that worm evolved into a fish, and that fish into an amphibian, and that amphibian turned into a reptile. That reptile grew wings all of a sudden and became a bird, and then those birds became mammals. And finally, the mammal became man. It's a fairy tale, folks. And that's exactly why they want you to believe it, because it takes God out of the equation. In short, they're saying that nothing plus time and chance equals everything. It's crazy. So they say that time plus chance turned microscopic bugs into astronauts, okay, and molecules into monkeys, and then men. You know, back in nursery school, we used to hear the fairy tale all the time about the frog that turned into the prince when he was kissed by the princess. We call that a fairy tale. But now if you take that same type of stinking thinking into the classroom, in the science class, that same fairy tale becomes science, falsely so-called, for adults. There was an old-time preacher named Pastor Griswell, and he used to always say, once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, and then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. When I first heard that, I laughed, folks. I'm telling you, because that's about what it is. So these evolutionists and the cosmologists, they simply claim that we go from step to step with nothing, but lots of time and chance, and poof, we have everything you see around here. All this diversity of species, these incredible life forms from plants to animals to the miracle of miracles, human beings. And I'll tell you that, when you say it's nothing, but lots of time and plenty of chance, that's just a soft pillow for lazy thinkers to put their drowsy heads on. And here's three reasons why many intelligent and well-trained people like myself and many others, and believe me, there's a lot more where I came from, who are beginning to reject both evolution and the conventional cosmology. So first of all, there are logical reasons. I mentioned one, the tautology of natural selection. It's a circular argument. Who survives? The fittest. Who's the fittest? Those who survive. It's like a dog chasing its tail. It begs the question. It's simply not logical. And many, I'm telling you, many intelligent and well-trained scientists, not preachers, are actually moving away from evolution because it does not answer some very important questions that logic demands to be answered. For example, there's a physiologist at the Atomic Energy Commission, and his name was Dr. Newton Tasmahan. And he stated, scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are great con men, and the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever. In explaining evolution, we do not have one iota of fact. That's a physiologist from the Atomic Energy Commission, folks. And here's another one from the Atomic Energy Commission. Another scientist there, Dr. Etheridge. Okay? I'm sorry. Etheridge is from the British Museum of Science. A scientist, but I just got the location wrong. 9/10 of the talk of evolution is sheer nonsense, not founded on observation and wholly unsupported by fact. The museum is full of proofs of the utter falsity of their view. These aren't raving religious lunatics, folks. These are scientists like me. Then there's another one. Former president of the Philosophical Society of Great Britain. His name was Dr. Ambrose Fleming. And he said the theory of evolution is purely the product of imagination. These are brilliant men, folks, learned men who have been honored in their disciplines, and they're saying these things. Then listen to this British surgeon named Dr. Cecil Wakely. He was the president of the Royal College of Surgeons, and he said, when I was a medical student, I was taught the theory of evolution, but I never believed it. Now, this isn't a so-so doctor. This is the doctor of doctors. And remember Dr. Ben Carson, presidential candidate in the 2016 primaries? He also speaks out against the illogical reasoning of evolution. And then there's a Swedish embryologist, Soren Lovtrup, and he wrote this, "I believe that one day the Darwinian myth will be ranked the greatest deceit in the history of science. When this happens, many people will pose the question, how did this ever happen?" Remember, these aren't Bible thumpers, folks. These are scientists who are saying these things. They're saying this just doesn't make sense. Plus, many of the great scientists of the past weren't evolutionists either. Michael Faraday, one of the greatest scientists who ever lived, who brought us the whole modern theory of electricity. He was a Bible-believing Christian. He believed God created. And then Lord Kelvin, Joseph Lister, Louis Pasteur, Isaac Newton, Kepler, Ramsay, Lord Francis Bacon, Samuel Morse. They were all creationists. Were they false? No, of course not, but they knew the truth. Now, when a scientist says he believes the Bible like I do, that doesn't give me any more faith in the Bible. And it shouldn't give you any more faith because you know that me as a scientist believe the Bible. Okay? It shouldn't give you any more faith in the Bible because the Bible isn't true because scientists believe it to be true or say it's true. The Bible's true because God said so. In other words, we don't need science to prop up the Word of God. And likewise, to believe, we don't have to throw logic out the door. Now, there are four areas where no evolutionist can go there's no bridge between their thinking and these four concepts, okay? Four things that they have no answer to, okay? And these are four things that I'd like to cover here right now, and I think they'll help you understand why I'm so passionate about calling evolution and even cosmology a lie. First of all, there's the origin of life. Now, the first question that an evolutionist has to answer is simply, where did it come from? Okay? And they've wrestled with this for years, folks. And they've even come to the point where there's a group of them now saying that maybe the origin of life is some germ that hit the Earth while riding on a meteor from outer space. Well, that just begs the question, too. That just kicks the can down the road. So where did that life come from? How did it begin in outer space before it was dropped here on Earth, before the Earth was seeded? And this is called transcended or transpermia. It means it's space dust and meteors just carried all these germs to seed the Earth. You know, the evolutionist has to believe in spontaneous generation, just like the Time Life brochure stated, yet Louis Pasteur disproved that. And that was the basis of all evolutionary thinking, spontaneous generation. They believe that this inorganic mass, this prebiotic soup turned into some kind of green gum and slime that actually morphed into life by what they call, and this is their own wording, let me quote this, a fortuitous concourse of atoms. Isn't this a laughable thing? Now, doesn't that just bless you, folks? A fortuitous concourse of atoms in a flash with a lightning bolt through some kind of green scum. Everything we see around here just happened by accident. Now, here's what Dr. George Wald, he was professor emeritus of biology at Harvard University, said back in 1971. And by the way, he was a Nobel Prize winner in biology. Here's what he had to say. So a notable scientist, he wrote this in Scientific American, and you can look it up, dealing with the question, from whence comes life? He says there are two possibilities, and only two, on how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising in evolution, and the other is supernatural creative act of God. There are no other possibilities. No third possibility. So far, so good. Then he goes on to say spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur, like I said, and others. See, that's what the scientific method does. It validates the findings of one scientist. But see, what theoretical scientists do is they put the word if in front of their entire discourse. So if you say if, and then follow that first if assumption by then, well, nobody can dispute you because you're just speculating. But Louis Pasteur and others proved that spontaneous generation is a scientific impossibility. And like Dr. Wald is saying, we've known that for 120 plus years. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. So far, so good. Dr. Wald is doing a great job. But don't get too excited, because listen to what he goes on to say. You've got two possibilities then. One is spontaneous generation, which is impossible, and the other, that God did it. And then concerning the fact that God did it, listen to what he says. I will not accept that. So Dr. Wald rejects creationism, although his science and his logic is telling him that the alternative is impossible. And he goes on to say, I will not accept that philosophically, because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. So he's saying, I don't want to believe in God. I'm not going to force my mind to believe what I know is impossible, because I will not believe in God. So he's forcing his mind to conform to this world because he doesn't want to believe in God. And that makes evolution nothing but a philosophy. The only alternative to evolution is some form of special creation, which in his mind, in the mind of so many other secular humanists, naturalistic philosophers, is just unthinkable. This guy named Watson, D.N.S. Watson, was a scientist, okay? And his prejudice is so evident when you read what he wrote. Evolution is a theory universally accepted, not because it can be proved by logical, coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative, special creation, is clearly incredible. And that's because the Royal Society established that in scientific endeavors, all you can look at is matter and the motion of matter. And sometimes you just can't get to the answer on something when you just look at matter and its motion. You can't do it. Look at beauty. Look at art. Look at love. Look at bravery, courage, hope, joy. Those things cannot be defined scientifically, just like our origin can't. So Watson says, I believe in evolution, not because I can prove it. No, I just cannot believe that there's a God who did it all. That's not a matter of logic. That's not a matter of reason. That's the matter of an evil heart, folks. And that's what the Bible tells us. And that's not science. That's philosophy. Spontaneous generation had to be believed, okay, because they have no other rationale. Yet it was believed by ignorant people 2,000 years ago. They'd see a garbage dump or a dung pile rotten with flesh and trash, and then they'd see maggots come out of it, and they'd say, you see that? Life has risen spontaneously. But we know that the flies laid eggs, and those eggs became larvae, which we know as maggots. And they did the same thing with rags wrapped with cheese, and after a while, they'd find baby mice in there, and they'd say, look, that's where life came from. No, the mouse got in there, built a nest, because there was a plentiful food supply, and that's where the mouse had its babies. Then Louis Pasteur comes along with others and said, no, this is all impossible. And he sets up a scientific experiment using the scientific method to prove it. And today, every scientist who's honest with himself knows that spontaneous generation is impossible. So scientifically, there's no answer for creation. There isn't. It's an act of God, a higher power, as AA calls it. And then here's another logical problem that every evolutionist has to deal with, and he just can't. And that's the fixity of the species. So this idea that one species becomes another isn't true. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So the key words here are after his kind, after his kind, after his kind. We heard it three times there. And as you read this portion of the beginning of Genesis, this little phrase occurs seven more times. Now, sure, there can be variety in the species, like I said, about the black moth and the white moth, depending on its environment. Or take roses, for example, okay? There's all kinds of roses and different types of felines. You know, you've got tigers and bobcats and lions and household domestic cats. And then within the household domestic cat, look at all the different diversity within there, okay? But you cannot crossbreed. You can't breed a donkey with a goat. You can't breed a cat with a dog. You just can't do it. You can't go from one species to another. It's never happened. There's a marine biologist who thought he'd take an abalone, okay, and cross it with a crocodile, and he even had a name for it, the Abadal. That's a joke, folks. All he got was a crocabalone, because you can't mix species. It never can be done. It'll never be done. That's what the ancient mystics tried to do with their chimera, and that's what the cloning is all about today. There are no transitional forms in the geological record. None. Primitive protozoa did not become unsegmented worms. And these worms didn't become fish and the reptiles and so on and so on. It's just not there in the fossil remains. There's not a single transitional form in any of it. It's a hoax. They've crossed the line. Okay? You know, there's all these things that they claim are links, but every single one's been disproven. You know? These Nebraska man, Java ape, Pithelanthropus erectus, the Piltdown man, they're all proven to be frauds, folks. Yet they're still being taught in the books. And you can read on every one of these. They're a hoax.
There was an article in the Reader's Digest years ago, 1956. It said that the great Piltdown hoax was an ape only 50 years old. Its teeth had been filed down and artificially colored. Hoaxes, every single one of them hoaxes. So people are being misled, even scientists. And why? Because there is bias in science, folks, and it's based on your belief. There was a biologist from the Smithsonian, and here's what he said. There is no evidence which would show a man developing step by step from lower forms of life. There is nothing to show that man was in any way connected with monkeys. He apparently suddenly and substantially in the same form as he is today. He just appeared suddenly. Okay? There's no such thing as a missing link. So far as concerns the major groups of animals, the creationists appear to have the best argument. There is no evidence, not even the slightest, that any one of the major groups arose from another. So evolution is an argument without evidence. There is this fixity of the species. And then we have to deal with the second law of thermodynamics. And it states that energy can neither be created nor destroyed, but continually becomes less available for work as it unravels, as it goes to the common base. In plain English, everything wears out and runs down. Did you ever see that? Just take your new car, for example. Look at it in 7 years, and that's because of the second law of thermodynamics. Then if you want to do this, and if you had enough money, try this. Take that brand new car, drive it into the woods, and leave it there. And I'm telling you, the mossy fingers of the furnace, the forest, over time will just rust it, and soon it will disintegrate, and you won't even see it. I have a picture of a pickup truck I took on the farm down the road here. There's a tree growing out of where the engine once was, a big oak tree. So everything is marked by death and decay and disintegration. And God, who created everything, made it that way because of sin. The Bible says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So there was a curse upon creation, and it's winding down. And the scientists can define that as the second law of thermodynamics. So given enough time, disorganized things do not organize. They don't self-organize. That's foolish. That's stinking thinking. It's like saying that you can make a 747 by taking all the parts that you need for a 747, load them into the cargo bay, okay, of a giant transport. In fact, the 747 is too big. Let's do a Cadillac, okay? Much smaller than a 747. So load all the parts of a Cadillac into the bay of a big cargo aircraft, one of those big military transports. Climb up to 5,000 feet and start shoving it out. You think it's going to self-assemble into a car by the time it hits the ground? Okay, I know. You need a little more height, a little more time. Let's make it 10,000. That won't happen. How about 15? I'll tell you what, let's go up to the ceiling limit of that aircraft, 45,000 feet or 50,000, whatever it may be. It still won't self-assemble into a Cadillac. And the evolutionists, they say, well, of course not. You need more time and more time, more time. Don't you see what's going on here? It's never going to assemble into the Cadillac. That's because the second law of thermodynamics is at work here. And the longer it goes, the more disintegration you're going to have. And then there's another logical issue that the evolutionists can never deal with. And that's that certain properties that exist have nothing to do with the survival of the fittest. That's what I was telling you before, that whole notion of the natural selection, survival of the fittest. It's a tautology. They simply can't explain how certain properties exist and have nothing to do with that species' survival. For example, why does man have music? What did we need that for? Where did love come from? How about honor and dignity? Where did we get the concept of Almighty God from? Did we invent it, or did he reveal himself to his prophets and apostles? Where did all these things come from? Well, you can't explain them by the survival of the fittest. You don't need any of them to survive. Now, in addition to rejecting evolution on these logical grounds, I reject evolution because of moral reasons. Evolution is immoral. When you tell young people that they're here by accident, they simply happen, there's no divine plan for their lives, it takes away their dignity, their purpose, and their morality. Mary told me yesterday that a young man that grew up with her daughter, just hung himself. He has three young children. He's in his early 20s. He hung himself. And why do people do that? Because they have no meaning. That's why you see suicide rates going up. Nietzsche and Darwin both hated their fathers, folks. And Nietzsche was a sexual pervert, okay? And he died of syphilis. And he wrote this book called Man and Superman. And Hitler read both Darwin and Nietzsche. And then Hitler wrote Mein Kampf. And I don't have to tell you anything more about Hitler, do I? Now, together, Hitler and Stalin, who believed that man evolved, merely animals, together they put to death over 57 million people. Then they justified it because they said that man's no better than an animal, so he's disposable, and the fittest survive. Here's a quote by Darwin that's seldom quoted. Remember I told you that he's a racist? Listen to this. At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes will no doubt be exterminated. Now, you may be saying, well, what's an anthropomorphous ape? Well, that's the darker-skinned people of Africa. People you meet on the streets. People that are just as fearfully and wonderfully made as you and me. Darwin was a racist, folks, and he's talking about what he considers to be the inferior races, and he's referring to them as anthropomorphous apes. He says that anthropomorphous apes will no longer be around. They'll be exterminated. This is sick, isn't it? In fact, the entire title of his book, as I alluded to earlier, is On the Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. So he's the original racist. They don't tell you that. That's just conveniently ignored. So he's saying there's a superior race of man, and it was the white man. How come we don't have the Black Lives Matters people going after all the evolutionists? Because they're stinking thinking out there. That's why it was so easy for Hitler to try to exterminate an entire race like vermin. And Hitler focused on the Jews. So if there is no God and man is just an accident, and there are no Ten Commandments, no fixed standard of right or wrong, then you can do whatever you want if you've got the bigger stick. And children, they're sent to school to study values clarification, where they learn how to make up their own minds on what values are. And, you know, they get into these questions like if you could save an old lady who's 80 years old and ready to die, or 20,000 head of cattle, which would you do? That's why we have things like legalized euthanasia and abortion today, partial birth abortion, the most macabre thing I think I could even conceive of. That's why killing babies and harvesting their organs for profit is okay in some people's eyes. And that's why we have all these sexual perversions that's going on with Epstein and the Clintons and all the garbage out there. Because all these things are being promoted now as acceptable alternative lifestyles. And that's what we're teaching our children, that we've come from animals. And now we're beginning to see them act like it. And we don't know why. That's why I reject evolution for moral reasons. And finally, I reject evolution for theological reasons, folks. H.G. Wells wrote The Outline of History. And he was an evolutionist. And here's what he said. If all animals and man evolved, then there were no first parents, no paradise, no fall. And if there had been no fall, then the entire historic fabric of Christianity, the story of first sin and the reason for the atonement, collapses like a house of cards. In other words, if evolution's true, folks, then there was no Garden of Eden. And there was no original sin. And there was no depravity of man. And man's always evolving upward and onward, on becoming, as the Masons say, going up. Therefore, he doesn't need to be born again. He doesn't need a birth from above. He just needs a boost from below. He's just getting better and better and better. And I don't see that, folks. Do you? I don't see that happening in this world right now. It's just not happening. And I'm telling you, folks, if Genesis 3 is a myth, then so is John 3. In fact, it's not just a myth, it's a farce. When Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again in John 3:7. So I reject evolution for theological reasons. Now I want to warn you, there's something very dark behind this whole idea of evolution. And it's the end times and the Antichrist. It's all about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, as these Masons always say. And we knew a very well-known artist from Pittsburgh When I asked her about Jesus Christ, she looked at me and she said, I believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And I didn't know what that meant, so I went home and I looked it up, and it's a Masonic doctrine. She was a good woman, but I could never get her to see beyond that. And she's gone now. May God have mercy on her soul. So evolution's become this very emotional issue. People can't simply say, yes, you cannot have a creation without a creator. Ex nihilo nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. People can't say that. And I think Aldous Huxley, a humanist and a brilliant thinker, he wrote Brave New World and Brave New World Redux or two. He said this in a book he wrote called Ends and Means. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. We objected to the political and economic system because it was unjust. The supporter of these systems claim that in some way they embodied the meaning, a Christian meaning. They insisted of the world. There was one admirably simple method of confuting these people and at the same time justifying ourselves. In our political and erotic revolt, we could deny that the world had any meaning whatsoever. And that's exactly what's happening today, folks. That's what Huxley said years ago. He was saying they didn't want government morality. They chose evolution to shut the mouths of those who believe in special creation and the Word of God. But the God's truth is that you weren't an accident, folks. You were made by God in His image when your spirit is filled with oil and lit. That's the reason you're precious to Him. That's the reason He sent His Son, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to suffer and bleed and die on that cross for you, to be buried and rose again on the third day. Because God loves you, folks. God invites you to come back to Him. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are made new. Galatians 6:15. Folks, He made the world. He made it all. And when He saved you, how wonderful that was. You can be saved, okay? He made the world with a word, okay? He spoke it, and it was. But when He saved you, He had to give His very life. He had to shed His precious blood. So you're precious to Him. I'm telling you that, folks. You have dignity. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. And I'm telling you right now that if you do not trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He's still your Creator. And when you rise on Judgment Day, you're going to meet Him. And then you're not going to meet Him as your Savior. You're going to meet Him as your judge. So just know that Jesus loves you and He wants to save you right now. And all you have to do is call out, Jesus, save me, and you'll be saved. Folks, I love you all. Let's lift our hands up with Mercy Me and all of creation.
Let His glory.